If you would join me this morning, and the word of the Lord is found in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. I want to take this opportunity to thank you for all of your concern. 2 months ago, I got sick and didn't last very long, but in my 67 years, I've been sick, really sick, probably twice. And this would rank number three, seemingly out of nowhere, just was hit. And I just want to give my deepest thanks for the flowers that were sent, the cards that were sent, the calls that were made, and also for the ladies that were willing to bring meals. That was not a need for me at this on this particular occasion, but just the thoughtfulness and your concern was just very, very deeply appreciated. The Lord touched me and just raised me up from that affliction, and I'm fine now. But I don't take for granted your kindnesses and your willingness to be a blessing. And so more than words can express, I just want to give a deep thanks. And the flowers that were sent, appreciate that as well. So much thanks from my heart to yours. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. My message centers around impact or impacting generations. In a recent message I set before us from Jeremiah 1:10 in particular, that we are a nation, and Western civilization in particular is under the judgment of God. And that's why that there is this very strange feeling out there. And other things that we could describe as well beyond the strange feeling. God is operating in judgments. Jeremiah 1:10 is insightful to that end. God will pull down. He will destroy. He will do numerous types of works under his judgments. And judgments and curses are operating in Western civilization. And so that's why you see, feel, and perhaps even have some apprehension, at least should be concerned about what is happening in Western civilization as it teeters on the brink of destruction. It's not an accident. It's because of the rebellion against the word of the Lord. And so Jeremiah was given the commission, and that is that through the word of the Lord, Jeremiah, the word of the Lord through you is going to pull down, is going to destroy. But that's not the whole picture. Also, Jeremiah was told to announce that there would be restoration. It is his way among men. The Lord brings judgment, and then in due time, he brings restoration. So restoration will come. Precisely when, it's hard for me to say, but we know that we're experiencing judgment. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And so the reason why America is not like she once was, the reason why America is seemingly into these dilemmas, The reason why there's no wisdom hardly to be found in Washington, D.C. is the judgment of God is operating. And I suggested in my previous message that we need to respond to that. Not lay down and die and give up, but there is a direct response that the Church of Christ should have in a time of judgment. We can know the blessing of God in spite of God's judgments that are coming. But remember his pattern in history. Judging and then out of destroying that world, bringing that world to an end, bringing that age to an end. We're at the end of an age. Bringing that age to an end, then he brings restoration. That is precisely what happened through Jeremiah and other prophets. Restoration did come. But for now, we are certainly experiencing the judgment of God. The timing on all of these things are in his sovereign hands. Judgment now, restoration to come. Impacting generations. Specifically, my burden in this message is that we teach the current generation or generations that are present, future generations, that under Christ, that we might build a Christian civilization. That we teach them that they must construct a Christian culture. How is this to be done? Directly put, it is to be done through the Church of Christ, the kingdom of God manifested through the Church of Christ. The Church has the kingdoms, has the keys of the kingdom. And the Church is God's vehicle to do that. So the outflow of the body of Christ as the culture of the Church, so to speak, is dominated by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit empowered and has the biblical vision. The outflow of the Holy Spirit from the body of Christ, from the Church, will transform culture. That is God's pattern in history. That can be spotted. And so that is what the goal is. Again, to build a Christian culture and a Christian civilization through the Church, especially in her visible worship and, of course, the outreaching witness. Now, our failure to have this vision has put us where we are. Much of what you see in America is a result of the failure of the Church to be the Church. It's not the only factor, but it is a huge factor that can change. By God's grace, it must change. If we are to impact generations, then we have to have a shift in our thinking, perhaps. We have to be more biblical in our vision. Christian civilization. And of course, I am fully aware that there are those who will be standing in pulpits today who believe that that is utterly impossible. There will not be, they believe the Bible teaches, there will not be a Christian civilization. There is no hope for a Christian civilization. There is no hope for a Christian culture. However, we believe that that is not true. The greatest Reformed Calvinistic socio-political thinker of the 20th century. Note I said Reformed Calvinistic socio-political thinker of the 20th century is Russus John Rushdoony. Reverend Rushdoony died in 2001. And he, along with others, were crying out to the Church as a voice in the wilderness that we must have a vision to take nations for Christ and to build a Christian civilization and to have a culture that is dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its institutions. And he warned that if we did not do that, the consequences are going to be manifested. And they are being manifested at this very hour. Here's what Dr. Rushdoony wrote. The key question, thus, is not when will the humanistic state collapse, but when will Christian reconstruction establish forces sufficient to create a new and godly order? Let me read it again. The key question, thus, is not when will the humanistic state collapse, but when will Christian reconstruction establish forces sufficient to create a new and godly order? And so the core of my thrust this morning is this. We need to teach generations presence, and also that they will teach future generations beyond us to create a new and godly order under the authority and power of the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the biblical vision. Well, this brings me to this. The biblical vision is about generations. Now, Americans tend not to think generationally. So as far as time is concerned, we don't think in terms long range and generations usually. There are exceptions to that. But generally, that is not the thinking of believers. In fact, one student of this matter said that usually Americans think about 4 years ahead because of the upcoming presidential election. So only a few years ahead do we think. That is not the biblical vision. The biblical vision is about generations. The biblical vision is about shaping generations, current generation and generations as they overlap, generations and generations to come. That is the biblical vision. Without that, we're hampered. Without that, we do not have the vision. We do not see what can be done and perhaps what should be done. Psalm 78 is very instructive in this way. Note the emphasis on generations. Verse 4, telling to the generation to come. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know. Verse 8, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation did not set its heart right. Verses 4, 6, and 8 talk about generations. And that expresses the biblical vision. Now, biblical generation, is about 40 years. And some will dispute here or there on exactly. But a biblical generation is about 40 years. Usually that's what shows up in Scripture. We can infer that from certain passages. We do know that generations overlap. I'm of the baby boomer generation. Not everybody here is. So generations also overlap. But the Bible, Old and New Testament, has something to say about generations. Now, the biblical vision on generations is important because generations are impacted by two things, sin and righteousness. And so generation may be more dominated by sin than righteousness. And then there can be generations that are more dominated by righteousness, following the Word of God, than sin. Now, this is very, very important. Exodus speaks about the giving of the Ten Commandments, the consequences of this. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting, here's the significance of sin, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Judgments, curses, iniquity being visited to three or four generations. Not a few years, but generations. And so there's curses that are operating for those who hate the Lord. Every sinner hates the Lord. That's what it is to be a sinner. And so the generations can experience curses. Blessings, though, are also to come because it says, this is Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. Verse 6 says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me, true converts, and keep my commandments, true converts. Those that know the gospel truly are saved in the gospel. And so you have curses to the third and fourth generation. I have mentioned this in a previous sermon or sermons, and some of you, I've mentioned this too in our discussion on certain topics. One time I was called upon to minister to a little teenage girl, probably 14 or 15 years of age, and she was demon-possessed. And a beautiful little child. Lovely little thing. And yet she was very definitely bound by demons. Demons are fallen angels. And she was definitely under the influence of fallen angels. And so I asked her, talking to her to try to seek to minister, I asked her this question. I said, who taught you witchcraft? Through witchcraft, she became possessed of the enemy. And she was like being squeezed in a vice. Because these are supernatural fallen angels. Supernatural fallen angels. And they had this little girl in a vice. And she was being squeezed and oppressed. And so I said to her, "Who taught you witchcraft?" And she says, "Oh, Mom and Dad taught me witchcraft." I said, "Who taught your mom and dad witchcraft?" She says, "Oh, Grandma taught them witchcraft." One generation, two generations, three generations, Exodus 20 in effect, visiting the iniquities of the father to three or four generations. Some difficulties even that some believers have is because they have not properly dealt with perhaps curses and judgments that have been operating within your family. And so you have to know how to handle those things, how to be free from those things. We can be. But God says, generationally, this is how important generations are, the biblical concept of generations. And so this little girl is caught in the vice of three generations. And of course, I ministered to her. I also asked her this question. I said, can you say Jesus is Lord? She says, "I can say that." I said, "Well, let me hear you say that." And she opened her mouth, and she could not get those words out. And then she tried again, if I remember correctly. And then she tried three times, just sat back with a forlorn look and stared at me. Now, that's not always an indication that a person is under the influence of demonic powers. Not always an indication. But here it was, I felt led to say that here was a very, very clear indication. She could not say, like 1 Corinthians 12 says, that all are able to confess who are saved, that Jesus is Lord. She could not even say that phrase from the Word of God. That's how bound she was by the powers of hell. And of course, she was ministered to that there is deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss my point. One generation, two generations, three generations. And if she does not get free, did not get free, then she could pass that on if she has children. She could pass it on to another generation, four generations, the curses that are operating. Some problems, I repeat, that some Christians have are because they have not biblically dealt with perhaps the influence of generations of certain types of sins that have been passed on and that are influencing in that way. So that's what that means. However, to the other side, this is amazing. To the other side, to those who will come to Christ, to those who will repent of their sins, to those who will lay hold of Christ, can begin for 1,000 generations, not years, 1,000 generations of blessing. 40 years for a generation, and give or take a little bit of the math, that's 40,000 years. Moses was being told is that for thousands and thousands of years, generations, for those who love me, Moses, for those who know the gospel, for those who keep my commandments because they do know the gospel, for those 1,000 years of blessing. This is further confirmed through Moses. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." My heart was deeply moved a few years back when I was with a family that I know that had come to Christ, not recently, but they had been for years, they'd come to Christ. But this is a family I know something of their heritage, their background, and been lots of sin, manifest sin, obviously curses that were operating, sin, iniquity of the fathers, parents being passed on, if you will, the influence was there. And I remember this little couple, and I remember the husband, the father, he told me, "Pastor, that comes to an end as far as 3 to 4 generations. He says, "That comes to an end right now." He says, "From here on," mentioned their last name, family name, he says, "from here on, Now it starts. And what he was saying is that for generations to come, what was in the past is now overcome. And for generations to come, there's going to be the blessing of the Lord. And so the Word of God holds this out. Curses, judgments, effects of sin to 3 to 4 generations. But if you will trust me, if you will come to me in the gospel, which will cause you to love me, and also out of the gospel, if you will obey my commandments, he says, for 1,000 generations, the blessing can be set forth. Amazing. Bible thinks in terms of that. Our text tells us what to concentrate on. So back to our text, Psalm 78, directly our text, and look at verses 1 through 3. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Now note, if you want to influence generations, and you that have children, you want to influence your children, note what the psalmist says. You can hear him crying out. You can feel the appeal. It vibrates in your soul when you hear this. Give ear. He is seeking to get their attention. So not only for your family, but for others, we want to get their attention. We must go after them. We must say to them, give ear, O my people. Listen to the word of God. How do we influence the generation to come? It's through generation or generations. It's through the word of God. Give ear, O my people, to my law. That's the word of God. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Through him, the word of God. I will open my mouth in a parable. That's the word of God. I will utter dark sayings of old. That's the word of God. Dark sayings there is not that something evil is being said, but it's obscure. It's not clear because the Bible has things in it that are not clear. They require much effort and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, as Pastor Eric prayed for us to be illuminated. It requires the illumination. They're dark sayings of old. They're ancient things of old from God. And so we influence generations by the power of the Word of God. Our text tells us to concentrate on the Word of God. Speak the Word of God to your children. Speak the Word of God to your family. Speak the Word of God to everybody outside your family that you can get a hearing with. Speak the Word of God to believers to encourage them, to inspire them, to correct them, to give them the vision. Get it. We must get it ourselves and then pass it on. That would be our goal. Dark sayings of old. Proverbs 1:6 says, to understand a proverb, if the book of Proverbs will do this. This is the effect of the book of Proverbs. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. That's Proverbs 1:6. And so as you teach your children, as you teach others, they will be able to understand parables and proverbs in the Word of God and an enigma. What's an enigma? The Hebrew word there means to untie a knot, things that are knotted and nobody can untie the knot. Through the Word of God, things that are tied in a knot suddenly are loosed and open and become manifest. And so the book of Proverbs will do that specifically. To understand the proverb, enigma, you'll understand the words of the wise and their riddles. So the Word of God is what makes the difference. You'll note that the psalmist says these things were not hidden. Look at verse 4. We did not hide them from their children. Also, look at verse 5. End of the verse. That they should make them known to their children. Nothing is hidden. It is all put forth. And so it's the Word of God. The Word of God is further enforced in verse 5, first part of verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob. That's the Word of God. And appointed a law in Israel. That's the Word of God. Which he commanded our fathers. That's the Word of God being commanded. That they should make them known to their children. Verse 7. It says that they should keep the commandments of God. What are the commandments of God? The commandments of God are the Word of God. And so we saturate people with the Word of God. That's where the power is. And so the Word of God will determine all things in history. The Word of God will make a difference in a family. The Word of God will make a difference in a church. The Word of God will make the difference in a city. The Word of God will make the difference in a country. The Word of God will make a difference in a civilization. It's the power of the Word of God to understand and to bring the Word. And so you learn, you become skilled at the parables. You become skilled at the dark things, those obscure things. You wrestle with them until light comes. And you get, then you gain, what do you gain? Wisdom. You gain insight. You gain understanding. You gain a perspective on reality that you did not know before. It shows us the Lord. It shows us reality in a specific way. And so our text tells us what to concentrate on. The Word of God carries the day. Also, mark these additional insights and practices which we can concentrate on. Back to verse 4. Three things are said in verse 4. First, we'll not hide them from their children. Okay, now, nothing is to be hid. But also in verse 4, it says, telling to the generation to come. Now what? What are you to tell to the generation to come? This should be our practice as well. We should concentrate on this. Okay, first thing, telling the generation to come. The praises of the Lord, that's the first thing. Worshiping the Lord. He is worthy of praise. He has done praiseworthy things. And so we baptize them into the worship of the Lord. You're going to worship something, someone, some idea, some concept, some person, whatever. Some ideology. We teach them to give the praises of the Lord. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, and His strength. You teach the generation, this generation, generations to come, the strength of the Lord. Because there will be those who say in the church and outside the church, there will be those who will say impossible, that doesn't work, that's not possible, that's fantasy and so on. You will teach them the strength of the Lord. You will teach them that He is a person of everlasting strength. You will teach them that He is a person that you cannot measure His strength. It is impossible to measure it. It is without measure because it is an infinite strength. He is able to carry out what He's determined to do. He is able to fulfill all the promises. He is a person of immense strength. And you will communicate that to the generation and the generations to come. Then thirdly, in this verse, wonderful works that He's done. You'll speak about His wonderful works. You find those in the Bible. Everything that He's done in the Bible is set forth. And then beyond the days of Scripture, the close of the canon, you'll talk about what the Lord has been doing throughout history, the last 2,000 plus years. And so you'll set that forth and you'll describe to them His wonderful works, because His wonderful works show forth how wonderful He is as a person. Then down to verse 7. Another three things are set forth. Things that we're not going to hide. We're going to make known. That they may set, first thing, they may set their hope in the Lord. That our hope is in the living God. And there will be a patient trusting and resting in Him. That's what that means. Secondly, and forget not the works of God. Back to that. Keep stirred up the works of God. Because it reveals the power, the character, the purpose of God, the providences of God, and so on. And then thirdly, but keep His commandments. Now away with this antinomian nonsense in our churches. Saved by grace and don't have to obey the law of God, if not directly stated, implied. And away with this nonsense. It needs to be cast out of the church like a demon, if you will. Exercised out of the church, antinomianism, saved by grace, and we have nothing to do with the law. Now, Asaph is not confused on law and grace. What do you think? Right? He's not confused. He knows what grace is that saves us, and he also knows what law is. So he's not confused. And you can see in this passage, he is totally unembarrassed by the law of God. And so God's law is to be set forth because it will show us what's right and wrong. Before the Supreme Court made another infamous decision to confirm and make legal same-sex marriage, would that five that voted for it, would that they would have known the law of God and obeyed the law of God. Amen? The commandments of God are light and wisdom and protection for individuals, for families, for churches, and for nations and for civilizations. Break that law, and He will come and He will break that civilization. He's promised that He will. He will keep that promise. And so nations that have not seen that happen are on borrowed time. Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And that includes this nation that you and I love so much. Three things there. Set their hope in the Lord. Forget not His works. Keep His commandments. And then let me also stress that we need to mark this, and that is, we must not be like other generations, current or past generations. Verse 8 reveals this. And may they not be like their fathers, but they are a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. My generation was directly involved in the chaos, confusion, and sins of the 60s and 70s. And so the 60s are rightly called the Great Rebellion. Ultimately, it was a rebellion against all that God teaches and institutions which God has established, and rebellion. You'll note stubborn and rebellious. You teach your children not to be stubborn. And you do this by, of course, wooing them and winning them to Christ. But you teach them before then not to be stubborn, not to be rebellious. Do not be like those generations. There are previous generations. They're stubborn and rebellious. There's current generation and generations. They are stubborn and they are rebellious against the Lord. They have not set their hearts right, and whose spirit is not faithful to the one true and the living God. And there are consequences, there are effects that God will set in motion against that generation who remains that way. And so we teach them to be faithful unto the Lord. And we show them beauties and glories of Christ and the beauties and glories of the Word of God. And how every word is beautiful. Every word is important. Every word is full of life and power for those who will receive it by grace. It will still be powerful if it is rejected, but with dire consequences that are following. And so we have some direction here on what to do, what to emphasize. So let verse 4, 7, and 8, no less than that, let it give us direction on how to influence generations. So if you see somebody that's stubborn, you see somebody that's rebellious against God, then you want to influence them beyond that. You want to call them to repentance and faith. You want to see them deal with their sins, in order that they may know the blessing of the Lord and go to heaven also. So that's what we need to do. Now, a few other suggestions that I believe can be a help to us as families, as church family, and as we deal with others as well. Psalm 78 is a narrative. It's the story that is being told. And we need to be baptized into the story, into the narrative, the biblical story. There is the story, and then there are episodes, stories within the story that goes and supports the story. But this is the story. In postmodernism, One of the things that the postmodern thinkers attack is the idea of narrative. In particular, they call it meta-narrative. That is, a story that is above all other stories, a story that alone is said to be true. Meta, above, that it alone is true, and therefore, that means that other stories that conflict with it would be false. And in their relativism, that there's no absolute truth, that they're agitated by that. But in particular, they've gone after the meta-narrative. I don't have to expound very much more. You know that the Bible, of course, is a meta-narrative. It is the story of origins, of meaning, of history. It is the story of true reality. And so it is an effort to deconstruct, even if they don't say it, to deconstruct the Bible as the Word of God. But the Bible is a meta-narrative. All other stories are judged by it, and stories that conflict with the story are false narratives, are blind alleys, are dead ends that will take us to an abyss if followed to its full conclusion. We need to pass on the story. Do you know the biblical narrative? We need to know the biblical narrative in more depth. And so that means don't just read the New Testament. The whole Bible is the Word of God. And so grasp the entire narrative. You can't understand the New Testament apart from the narrative of the Old Testament and so on. Hold before this generation the narrative. The narrative is the Word of God. Hold before them the wonderful works of God, verse 4. Hold before them the wonderful works and deeds of God, verse 7. Do not forget His wonderful works. Tell the narrative. You immerse them. There are families that are immersing their children in the narrative of evolution that has consequences. And then by the grace of God, there are those families that are bringing the narrative, which carries with it meaning, significance, light, and life, the narrative of the Word of God, the true story, the true narrative. A conflict over narratives. Stories are powerful. Know the stories within the story of Scripture. Meditate, read, study, work at that, and then communicate that to others. That's how we influence generations. Baptize your children in the story. Immerse them in the exploits of God. Plunge them into the story. And look to the Holy Spirit to do the rest. The biblical narrative. The narrative of the church beyond the days of the closing of Scripture, the canon. Depends on how it's done, but you know, many Christian young people, their heroes are sports heroes. Most of them are not that good of an example these days. Or, God forbid, out of Hollywood, they admire actors and so on and so forth. You immerse them in the true heroes of the faith from Scripture. Then beyond the days of Scripture, do your children know who Athanasius was? Do they know who Polycarp was? Baptize them, immerse them into heroes of the faith because it creates vision. And it shows how faithful that these were warriors of the cross. These were those who would do anything for Christ, even to the point of death, to the shedding of their blood. It puts fire in our bones, and it puts fire in their bones, and it gives them a vision. And it communicates so many things, but it communicates that Christ is worth it all. Whatever the price, whatever the cost, Christ is worth it all. And so you immerse them into the narrative of Scripture. You immerse them into the history of the church. You immerse them into heroes. You tell the story, the fascinating stories of how those in days gone by were faithful, and those even of the 20th century who were very faithful unto the Lord. That means we have to know the Word of God. We have to know it well. Also, I want to recommend that you tell your narrative to your family and to others. Well, let's just stay with the family and children for a moment. Stay with your narrative for a second. Your story. Having been embraced by the Word of God and its immense, massive, glorious, wonderful story of God's love for sinners and other details. Then you tell your narrative. You give your testimony. Think in terms of it as story. Stories are powerful. You know that there are institutions, businesses, that will hire expert storytellers. Those who are trained in rhetoric. And they will hire them to write the story, the history of their particular company. And then they sometimes will have retreats where they will bring people from their business, leaders and perhaps others, and they will bring them on a retreat, and they will tell the story. They will tell it or have somebody tell the story of their company, of their business. Why? Because everybody loves stories. Children love stories. Adults love stories. Lest they become warped, right? Adults love stories. Why? Because God is the great storyteller. And He fulfills His stories and story. Has and will. And we are image bearers of Him. And so because He is a storyteller, we are storyteller. Those who will not glorify Him, of course, tell stories that are contrary and maybe dark, anonymous, and sinful, and influence people in that direction, even demonic. But those who embrace His story, which means to embrace Him, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are able to communicate the story that is true. A story that ripples with meaning beyond description for an individual who will trust Him. Tell of how you have had answered prayers, special interventions of the Lord, special encounters with the Lord. Do it humbly. Do it with a sense of giving Him the glory. Frame it in that way that the Lord gets all the glory. But tell of your encounters with Him. Tell of this special situation where He supernaturally intervened on your behalf. Make that part of their history so that when you are gone, they will say, Dad and Mom told us. Or, Dad and Mom told us about Grandpa and Grandma and that this happened as they prayed to the Lord. Or this particular thing happened. Point to the supernatural interventions in your life. Speak of your family background and be realistic about it without scapegoating. And be careful what you say, so don't sin against those in your family or your past in an unbiblical way. Say something that's unkind. Don't use it to scapegoat or to express bitterness, but the weaknesses that may have come down. Also, the strengths that may have come down. Those that knew Christ. There are some families of our time right now that cannot point back, at least in their more immediate history of a few generations, can't point back and point to a single Christian. Then what you do as you share this is that sovereign grace has come. Sovereign grace has come. Unlike our forefathers who are left to their own sins and devices, sovereign grace has come. Sovereign grace has intervened. God has been gracious unto us. That's part of your narrative. So you share that. You're following Scripture as you share your narrative. The story teaches you about your story and your identity with the story and the impact. And now your story is flowing. I mentioned R.J. Rushdoony, he was from an Armenian background. Not Armenian, okay? That's different, right? Armenian, the nation of Armenia. And he could trace his heritage back to the time of Isaiah, literally. And also the workings of the Lord. Now, in Armenia, you might not be aware of this, but the nation of Armenia, up there by Turkey, right, was the first nation, a few centuries after Christ, was the first nation to declare itself a Christian nation. That's part of a narrative, isn't it? That's part of his narrative. Know your genealogy. Know your background. Many people are stimulated to do that. Turn it around for a spiritual purpose so that you can tell your family story and your heritage. And not just the weaknesses, but also where there are strengths. And so you'll do that to the next generation. Give them something to lay hold of directly with your name, directly from your background, and so on. We must be steeped in the biblical narrative. We must tell the story. God's story is self-authenticating. He will confirm it. It is self-evidencing. He will make it known. As we make it known, He will make it clear. He will do it. This creates momentum. Look briefly at verse 6. That the generation to come might know them. The Word of God. The children who would be born. Children now who would be born. That they may arise and declare them to their children. Amazing. Set in motion that which creates spiritual momentum. If you need more help in doing that, then get help. But if you have an idea, you know where to begin. And Psalm 78 verses 1 through 8 is a great place to begin regarding this. Verse 6 is saying that momentum can move generations. Set this in motion now. Don't let the difficulties of the times and what is on the horizon, which is ominous and perhaps dark. God knows exactly how far things will go. But set in motion now. Set in motion to touch generations. Revelation 14:3, amazing verse. Part of it says, of those who died in the Lord, they rest from their labors. Their home with Christ, they rest from their labors. From what? Their labors. They labored for Christ. And the verse says, and their works follow them. And I want to say a word of encouragement to you mothers that are raising children right now. A lot of what you do is behind the scenes. A lot of what you do will go unnoticed. I trust that your husband pours praises upon you for what you do for Christ's glory related to those children and the whole combination of things. If he doesn't, you still do it for Christ. You do it for his glory. It's not likely that you're going to receive some great award in the community for you being a godly mother. But what they do not see or believe, nothing escapes the eyes of Christ. And he will bring it all to account for your blessing at the judgment seat of Christ when you stand before him at his second coming. But a lot of the work is seemingly unthankful. It's just hard work. A lot of the work perhaps seems to go unnoticed. But remember, keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize, as they would say in the old civil rights movement. Keep your eyes on the prize. Moms, keep your eyes on the prize. And you'll see blessings now, but there's more to come. I talked to a family a few days ago that I don't have contact with very, very often, Christian family. And one of the members of the family mentions my mother. My mom's been gone for soon be 14 years. And she mentioned the impact of my mother. Her works follow her. Your works are going to follow you. And for all of us, what you do now will contribute to the victories, even if we don't see the manifest large victories. We may. But even if we don't, we are contributing out of a faithful spirit and not a rebellious, stubborn generation, but a generation that knows the Lord. And we as individuals, but generationally, we can have an impact. That we are doing things that are going to show up beyond us. Your works will follow you. And so this is significant. Begin to influence and think in terms that we must influence generations, and we must put the weapons at their disposal that will create a new and godly order under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what we must do. So moms, be encouraged. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Your labor is not in vain. Tell them, anyone that will listen, to exercise dominion under Christ. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and to pull down every stronghold that would raise itself against the Lordship of Christ. Tell them to go, therefore, and disciple all nations, baptizing them. You baptize them because the nations have been discipled. It's not just simply evangelize the nations. Go, therefore, and disciple those nations, convert those nations, and then baptize them because they are converts. What? A few individuals here or there, or a little bit of a movement in this nation? He says, disciple the nations. Set that forth as the vision, that we're going to go after nations for Christ, and we're going to do everything that the Lord enables us to do faithfully to Him for that to take place. The key is the church on that. Convert in connection with the church to carry that out. Convert the nations and baptize them. And then put this verse for everybody that has ears to hear. Put this verse into their hearts. Create vision with this ancient prophecy that has yet to find its fullest fulfillment, but it will, because He has declared it. This is going to take place, and this will encourage us. This will move us. When the going gets very rough, this will inspire us to go on. And the ancient prophecy is this: for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And tell them, you are working to that end. If you work in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to take place, and victory is going to come in every area of Christ, for Christ and for His glory. And the impact will be a new world that is beyond description. An impact to that degree. Plant that vision within them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, illuminate us that we might see. Father, illuminate us by the Holy Spirit's ministry through the work of Christ, that we might begin to impact, to shape, influence now and generations to come. Bless our people as they go forth in these holy efforts. In the beloved name of our Savior, and for the sake of His kingdom, and for the sake of billions of lost souls. Amen.